You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Please turn your Bible to the letters to the Hebrews in the New Testament. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 14. For since the law has but the shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. These are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith.
That's key. Welcome to REC. My name is Jacob. Really glad to see all of you here today. Any one of you new to REC, maybe visiting, a friend brought you, can you raise your hand so that we can warmly welcome and acknowledge you? There are a few hands over there as well. Let's give it a round of applause. I hope you feel welcome here and trust that the time will be used by God to be a blessing to you. It's a Christmas weekend. What is your favorite part of Christmas? Okay, what's your favorite part of Christmas?
Receiving gift.
Receiving gift, wow. Eugene, you are nodding your head. How about you? Favorite part of Christmas? The same thing, receiving gift. Some of us could be the good food, companionship, Christmas parties, and so on. I'm going to tell you a bad news. Today is the 26th of December. Technically, Christmas is over. Christmas is over. If you walk around the mall, you might find Chinese New Year decoration going up very soon, starting from this coming week. It's sad, in a way. Christmas is over. For the month of November, early part of December, we see the streets lighted up. We smell peppermint mocha, gingerbread latte coming out from Starbucks, you know, telling us that the Christmas season is around the corner. I started receiving postcards, gift cards from around the world, from people greeting us, "Merry Christmas." It's really nice to see cards from all across the world coming in, greetings from people. Yesterday on my social media, lots of people posting Christmas greetings and so on. And then we say Merry Christmas to each other, and ta-da, Christmas is over. It feels a little bit underwhelming. It's like we are building up this sense of anticipation, longing, waiting for something, and then it's over. It feels underwhelming. Someone wrote an article on Desiring God, calling it the Great Christmas Letdown every year. Sense of anticipation, building up, and then it all amounts to nothing. As you unwrap those Christmas gifts, Kay mentioned about how he loved receiving gifts. It might keep you entertained for a while, some of those new toys, but eventually you look forward, you crave for the next year. You crave for the next thing that will keep you entertained, keep you occupied and distracted. Now, Isn't that life in some ways? Constantly waiting, craving, longing for something to satisfy our souls, constantly feeling restless. I need to accomplish this. Maybe my happiness is just one trophy away, one accomplishment away. If I have a bigger bank account, if I have this, if I have that, if I can travel around the world, if I can live in a certain kind of house, maybe I'll be satisfied and happy. Sense of restlessness. We're on a quest to look for something that will truly satisfy us. In a sermon by Tim Keller on Sabbath and rest, he used this phrase, the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. We're constantly feeling that we are not good enough, we have not yet arrived, we need the next thing in order to feel okay about ourselves. Now, Keller did not come up with that phrase by himself. He quoted from the New York Times this phrase, eternal murmur of self-reproach. And it struck many people because we constantly hear that. Not good enough. Try harder. You need to keep working hard. There's no rest. If you have been following the news, sports news in Singapore, we just had a newly crowned world champion in badminton, right? I think today they are going to broadcast that on Channel 5, finally, after a week or so. And as they interviewed Loh Kin Yew, who just won the badminton world tournament, his response was something along the line of not enough. This is just the beginning. I was an underdog, but now I have a reputation to keep up. I need to keep winning. I need to win the next Olympic in order to continue to be okay. Now, isn't that in some ways a bit sad if you think about it? Like, never arrive. I just have to keep working hard. Keep trying hard. And we know that badminton now is the new favorite sports in Singapore because swimming is so yesterday, right? And we remember Joseph Schooling, you know, in a way, gold medalist. And then after a while, not good enough. Really sad if you think about that. Now, what is this thing that's going on in all of us that we can identify with? The sense of like, I'm not good enough, I need to keep trying. Maybe a friend brought you here today, maybe you're not a Christian. I think this is something that relates to all of us. Whether you are Christian or non-Christian, we can all identify with the sense of feeling like we are not quite good enough. So, because Christmas is about celebrating Jesus coming to us as a real living human body. He came in the flesh. God took on human flesh and came and dwelt among us as a human body, physical body. I want to just use some of the effects that we feel about our own bodily existence to help us to see that we all know that there is something quite off, something that is not quite right about this life that we live. So that's my first point. Why is it that something often feel off about our bodily experience? The book of Hebrews, as Kay read for us earlier on, you see that the early part of his reading in chapter 10 talks about an annual, yearly, repeated offering and sacrifice. Not good enough. Not enough. For that year, it atoned for sin. But the next year, you need something else. You need another animal to be sacrificed in order to feel okay. First verse in Hebrews 10, religious duties is like a shadow of something to come. And it can never, according to the book of Hebrews, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 3 and 4, these sacrifices, in fact, it says in verse 3 and 4, they are a reminder of sin every year. They remind us that we are lacking. We need to try harder. Now, is this your impression of coming to church? Religion. Try harder. Do more. Give more. Work harder to be a better human being. Now, I'll get to that later about what the Christian faith is all about. But for now, Christmas is a celebration that God understands all this. He entered our physical reality. He dwelt among us as a physical body, as a living person, and He understands and empathizes with the many pains and quirks and grief of being in our bodily experience. The first thing is bodily failures. Our body fails. I don't know how obvious that is to you. Maybe some of you are pretty young here. You may not realize that, but our bodies will fail us. Full of pains and aches, chronic pains and injuries are telling us that something is off. The last time I took an airplane was to Mumbai, in India. I was there because a couple in our church, originally from India, they wanted me to go over there to help officiate, to preach at their wedding. It was a wonderful and beautiful occasion. I was looking forward to that. Walked with them. He's new to the church. They were doing long distance. We were zooming in with him, getting to know them. And when the invitation comes, Jacob, can you come to India to do our wedding? It's too tempting to say no. So I went. But just before the flight, I woke up one morning with a really, really bad ache on my neck. It was so bad that I couldn't turn my head at all. Every time I try to turn just a little bit, just by a few cm, you can feel the pain. And when I turn too quickly, it's like a sharp sort of pain. I'm not sure how many of you can empathize or you have actually experienced that before. And it was so awful. But then I just powered through, went on the flight, and went to India for the wedding, because it's something that I've committed myself to. It was a trip that was fun, exciting, except that I had this pain on my neck all the time. And then I was part of the bride's team. And they wanted to present, you know, some performance as a competition, you know, Team India versus Team Singapore. I was on Team Singapore. And they wanted to do a dance item to Bruno Mars. I think that was Uptown Funk, the song. And I was supposed to dance. I think Elliot was there. He's seated behind. And all the time I was like having this really, really bad neck ache that I was trying to recover from. You know, couldn't really... Yeah, I mean, it just takes away much of the joy. I didn't really tell a lot of people that I was in a lot of pain throughout the process, because it was actually too embarrassing. It was embarrassing because, you know, if I had injured myself, maybe while you know, sparring with Celeste during Muay Thai practice, and she punched me too hard, and I injured myself, or I took part in a badminton tournament in semi-final, like how low can you injure his ankle? You can tell people about it, right? I was in some intense sports and I injured myself. Not when you injure yourself while sleeping. That's what happened in your late 30s, and as you know, go into your 40s. These things never happened to me before in my 20s. You just slowly feel that the body is declining, lots of pains. I've been seeing physiotherapy, two physiotherapies so far for the past couple of years. With my knee, my lower back, upper back, neck, and so on. Just all kinds of chronic pains. And physiotherapy, it really does help. And one of my physiotherapists encouraged me to start, you know, doing weightlifting, because I needed to build some of my core muscles. Some of the pains were related to muscle degeneration. You know, as you grow older, it degenerates faster. You just need to make sure you exercise to keep up with it. And as those muscles get rebuilt, some of those pains actually went away, which is very fascinating, the human body. But I'm not kidding myself here. It's just a matter of time. I'm trying to prolong it. I'm trying to have as long a useful shelf life as I can with this physical body, and it's still going to fail me eventually. It's going to fail you. It's going to fail me. This physical body, no matter how fit, how strong, how youthful you are right now, it will one day fail you. So bodily failure is a sign that something is off. And I'm just talking about like pain and neck ache. I'm not even talking about the real serious stuff like getting a cancer diagnosis, death. Those are things that can happen to any one of us at any moment. So your joy in life is built upon your physical body. It's just one cancer diagnosis away from being completely destroyed. So that's the first thing, bodily failure. Second thing I want to highlight is we experience what we call body shame. Now, this is a topic that isn't much talk about, especially in sermons. But I suspect many of us here, all of us here, in fact, I suspect all of us here, feel in different degree, in different ways, certain kind of insecurity about our own bodies, about how we look, about our own appearance, how we dress, our height, our weight, our body shape and size, and so on. Now, as you go around looking at posters, movies, social medias, influencers, and magazines, covers of magazines, men's health magazine, everything is telling us that there is this standard of beauty that is simply unrealistic. Got to be in this shape, got to look in this way, got to dress up in this manner in order to be okay. So most of us go through life feeling really insecure because we never match up to those kind of standards. And even if we do, we put on weight, we decline, our body age, and it's just really, really hard to keep up with that kind of standard of beauty. And we constantly feel insecure. And by the way, some of those photos I believe are photoshopped, so they're not even real anyway. But we believe in them. We keep striving to be that in order to be okay. I met Amanda Chong yesterday, one of our second congregation member. She's a lawyer. She's very talented. She founded Readable and so on. And then she was just telling me, I saw an Insta story that she posted a few days ago about waking up at 2 a.m. to put on makeup before attending an event on the internet or something like that. And her point was this. She was ranting about this and they got her permission to share this. Her point was that, you know, at the end of the day, you can have a Harvard degree, you can have this and that, be recognized, and she often still feel the pressure that people are still measuring her based on how she looks, how she dress up, whether she put on proper makeup or not. And I think it's, in some ways she is right that there's some level of like maybe even unfair standards placed upon women in our society, which we do need to call out, the sense that they need to have everything together, including looking fine, looking well, according to the standards of society. Now, but that is not to say that men don't struggle with body shame. That's not to say that men don't struggle with body shame. It took me many years to learn this, so I made some mistakes in my younger days. But I no longer tease anyone, any guys, about their height or about, you know, losing hair as we age or putting on weight. Because I know that men often feel insecure about those things as well. And they feel embarrassed. We feel embarrassed talking about those things. Because we're not supposed to feel embarrassed, but yeah, we are. We feel embarrassed and we feel a sense of shame for not looking the way Men's Health magazine tells us we should look like, and so on. So I think it's universal. Men and women, there's a constant sense of feeling not enough, inadequate, not quite meet the mark. And this problem, this sense of identity, worth, insecurity, they all goes back to what define us. Who are we? What is our worth? Now, Proverbs 31 tells us charm is deceptive, physical beauty is very fleeting, and yet at the same time, all of us here have used physical appearance and some of those yardsticks to measure our own worth, which is a mistake, but we still fall into them anyway. So that's the second part that tells us something is quite off. Third and final thing about how we can tell that this bodily assistance, something is quite off. There are bodily impulses and sinful desires deep in your heart and my heart that tells us that something is not quite right. We don't just suffer in this world as sufferers because people shame us. We know very clearly that we are capable of committing great sins in how we measure people, look at them, treat them, desires in ourselves that are ungodly. We know that it's not good for ourselves. And yet, we feel them, experience them, and we give in to many of them anyway. If you have been like just watching some of those accident videos online, usually around this time of the year, you see a lot of a spike in traffic accidents. But, you know, they drink and they drive during the Christmas holiday season. And there was one that was posted a couple of days ago. You know, a Mercedes just rammed into a traffic junction, you know, smashed through, and I think somebody died as a result of that, a driver, and then there was a motorcyclist that was seriously injured, and then there was more videos that was being posted online that there was some kind of race, he was probably under the effects of alcohol. Now, these things tells us that there are things deep in us, in the human beings, that are off. You may know that these behaviors are irresponsible. You may know that it is not worth it to have just a moment of fun and give in to those temptations, and yet we feel them all the time. That is why many of us, we have addiction to substance, to things that we know are not good for ourselves, and yet we desire them. We want to do them. We want to have them. We know that it's bad for us, it's bad for other people, and we do them anyway. So some of these bodily impulses, sinful desires, tell us that something deeper is wrong. We are more than just sufferers. The Bible says that we are sinners who've been separated from God. The Bible tells us we have a deeper problem than just aging bodies and low self-esteem. The Bible tells us that we have a problem of sin. And since I'm talking about body image and things like that, let me just share another story. A young man recently came to my place a few months ago, earlier this year, just graduated from school, mid-20s, loved that guy, godly young man, and he came to my house to catch up. We had lunch together in my place. He wanted to update me about, you know, some things, about his relationship, you know, just met someone and so on. So we just chatted and just, and he opened up to say that, you know, last year, in the year of pandemic, he started using dating apps. And he's just recounting the experience of the use of dating apps. And the reason why, after a while, he decided not to use it anymore is that as he was scrolling through different profiles one day, it struck him, and this was the exact words that he said. He said, the feeling was pornographic. It felt like I was like just looking through profiles, sizing people up according to how they look, whether they are worth my time, and then making a decision based on that. Now, I'm not here to, you know, say anything disapproving about dating apps. I think technology and platforms are neutral. But just know that they are being used by sinful human beings. They are being used by sinful human beings who judge, who, you know, so he confessed that while he may be recipients of like body shame and people commenting about his looks and things like that, he does the same to others. And that's what caused him, one day convict him, to just stop using it. Because he realized that his heart is not able to overcome some of those temptations while using dating apps. So I just want to say that these are just various examples to help us to see that we have some very serious problem. More than just our body is aging and we are dying. Our desires are completely misplaced. We do things that are bad for ourselves and bad for others. We are unwise, and yet we find ourselves being trapped in them. Now the Bible says that much brokenness in us, sin, suffering, it began in the garden. It began in the garden when man decided to reject the good God. The God who has given us, you know, rules and boundaries to put on display his goodness. And as we reject him, we reject goodness, because he's the giver of goodness. As we reject him, we reject life. We do things that are destructive. And when you read Genesis 3, if you're not a Christian and you haven't read the Bible, Genesis 3 tells us that as man and woman sin against God and turn away from him, guess what God did? He came into the garden. He walked into the garden. Was he walking into the garden like, you know, kicking stuff and throwing a tantrum? How can you guys do that? No, he walked into the garden and he asked questions like a wonderful counselor. Where are you? What have you done? Tell me about it. You know, there's a kind of gentleness and love and compassion and patience as early as Genesis 3. And God, even though it broke his heart, he had to cast them out of the garden because of what they have done. He promised them a redeemer, a savior, a promised child will one day arrive. So Christmas is a celebration of that. Just as how God entered the garden to pursue after fallen humanity, Jesus Christ, the incarnated God, took on human flesh, entered our broken world, so as to save and redeem sinners. Now that's the first thing that I really want us to know about just the storyline of the Bible, if you're new to this Christian faith, that the thing that makes us feel off about our bodily existence is rooted in what the Bible calls sin. And sin results in brokenness and suffering. So why is Christmas good news? Christmas is good news because it tells us that God came to us as an infant, took on flesh, so that he may go to the cross for us. And our quest to be okay and accepted will never end until we find our rest in him. My second point is just for us to focus on what does it mean that Jesus came in a human body to offer this most important gift that we need. Not just the gift that we want, but he gives us this most important gift that we need. Verse 3 in the passage tells us that Christ came into the world, and he said this. He said this very profound word. He says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. A body. Christ himself, referring to, later on in the book of Romans, we are called to present our bodies. But here, there's a body, one body that's been prepared for us. This human body, verse 10 tells us that this human body will be prepared to be a sacrifice so that those of us who have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ will be forgiven once and for all. Now, this physical body of Jesus is fascinating, right? He came, he took on flesh, he's one of us in the physical form. Jesus is the main character of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and four gospel accounts in the New Testament that focus on the person of Jesus, who he is, his work, and the message of salvation in the person of Christ Jesus. But unlike most other stories, if you read other stories, other fairy tales, often the main character will get a lot of attention and description on how they look like, what they wear. We hardly see any kind of physical description of Jesus in the entire Bible. The four gospel accounts, they almost like didn't mention anything at all about how he looked. So we don't have any historical record about his height, his weight, his build. But we do know, according to Old Testament prophecies, that he would not be very attractive. He would look like a very ordinary man. He would not appear on the cover of a magazine. He would not become an influencer because of his physical appearance. Isaiah 53 tells us that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And yet, this Son of God, he's the kindest person. He's the most beautiful being. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's gentle and compassionate. And God defined him as beautiful that way. Not the same way that Marvel would present for us the son of Odin, you know, tall, muscular and so on. When the Son of God, the real Son of God, entered our world, he came as a very ordinary human being. That none of us would pay much attention to him because of his physical appearance. There is nothing attractive about him that way. Which is wonderful news. It's good news. It's good news because it tells us that the body that is pleasing to God is not in how we look, or how we can keep up, or how much exercise regime that we have to go through, the kind of diets that we have to keep up in order to be accepted by the standards of the world. It is good news because here, Jesus, who is the most beautiful human being, accepted by God that way, the one most important sacrifice, the purest, the most beautiful. He defined beauty as one that is being consecrated to God. Holiness, character, inner substance. Now, which means that you and I, we don't need to be like a celebrity or influencer to be accepted by God. And more than that, Jesus understands what it means to experience bodily failures, to experience even body shame. He experienced fatigue and pain. He understands shame and grief and sorrows. I really like this book called Gentle and Lowly, written by Dane Auckland. And in this book, there was one line that caught my attention. It's Dane Auckland summarized it that way. Jesus knows what is it to be thirsty, because he came in a physical human being, as a human form. He knows what it means to be hungry, to be despised, to be rejected, to be scorned, to be shamed, to be embarrassed, to be abandoned, to be misunderstood, to be falsely accused. On the cross, he was suffocated. So you understand how it feels to be suffocated, to be tortured, and to be killed and murdered in a slow and painful death. And he knows what it means to be lonely. If any of those things that I mentioned relate to you, I want you to know that God really understands. He cares, because Jesus came as a person. Look at these verses, and what did he come to fulfill? It says in verse 11 onward, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away the sins. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. The rest of the high priest, they were standing. They still have work to do. But Christ, he offered one offering, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Now, some kind of context here. When the original reader look at this passage, they will think about the annual big animal sacrifice. And in the old Jewish custom, it is called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a day when the people will prepare two goats, two unblemished goats. One of the goats will be murdered, will be slaughtered. His blood will be used for the cleansing of sins as a sin sacrifice. His life will be put to an end that way. One goat will be killed and slaughtered. The other goat, the people would sort of pronounce sin upon the head of that goat, and that it will be driven out into the wilderness. They will call the second goat a scapegoat, a sacrificial goat and a scapegoat. And the scapegoat will be chased into the wilderness to die and abandon lonely death, because that young goat wouldn't be able to fend for itself. No one would be able to feed it, and he'll just die of thirst or hunger, or by other animals that might tear it apart. So that scapegoat symbolizes, you know, a people that's been cast out of God's presence because of sin, and they will be ultimately destroyed. So those two animals combine to be the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. And every high priest that present that day after day, year after year, they had to repeat that again and again. But Jesus presented this one-time ultimate sacrifice by laying down his life for us on the cross. He was both the sacrificial goat that gave his life. He died a painful death. His blood will be used for the cleansing of our sins. And he was also the scapegoat. He was forsaken. He was abandoned. He died a lonely death. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If this Christmas season you're struggling with loneliness, if you're struggling with a feeling of forsakenness, maybe it's due to some failures or shames or breakdown in relationships, I want you to know that God really does care for you. He understands. Jesus took those things upon himself. He will be crushed for our sins, and the work is done. It is finished. Access of to God can now be accomplished because of what Christ has done for you and I. Now, what are the implications of this? I'm going to get to the response in a while, but let me just talk about implication. What does that mean to be a church? If we all believe that God has given us Christ, who offered this perfect offering, and we are all justified and forgiven because of him, what is the main implication? We receive a salvation by grace. We are called to live together as a community of grace. I keep talking to people these days about culture of grace that we need to develop in RAC, where people can bring their mess, their pains, their brokenness. You know, crying infants in our service should be part of the thing, because life is messy. You know, and we are here for each other in that way as we go through different stages of life, different challenges, and so on. We are called to be a community of grace, and we welcome one another in Christ because of the way he has welcomed us. By grace, he offered himself, and we are called to do that for others. And we can be real with our brokenness and our messes as well as we come to this church. This church is not a place where, you know, we want you guys to just behave yourself, get your acts together, then you are qualified to come and join us. No. Broken sinners saved by grace. Just a few messages. I'm just going to read through some text messages that I received just this week. Just summarize some of the ideas. Someone texted me this week. They have been like on a few months of like, you know, going through fertility treatment. And a few days ago, the result came out negative. This is like, you have been disappointed quite a number of times. Texted me to say that, you know, there's real temptation not to trust in God's goodness. Can you pray for me? I'm so glad to receive a text like that. You don't need to be sanitized. Come to us, come to me as you are. Share your pain. And I'm more than glad to be praying and walking with you. There's a sister, 2 or 3 days ago, texted me, found out that her sister just started dating someone, and straight away she had all these thoughts. Wow, you know, now I'm the only person in the family who's not seeing anyone. You know, am I not attractive? Am I this? Am I that? What is my worth? What's the point? Sense of despair, sense of shame. Texted me, asked for prayer, because it's too difficult, it's too painful. Not too long ago, I was at a wedding with my wife. She's heavily pregnant. We bumped into a brother, a very close friend. And I was talking to him one-to-one at some point in the wedding. And he just shared with me that they just confirmed that they had a miscarriage. And he looked at me and he said, "You know what? Things like that are so painful and difficult. Even looking at Yvonne looking heavily pregnant caused my heart to feel a little bit sour. I'm so glad that he could be so honest with me. I'm so glad that we have a community that is built on trust, and we can come together with our masses and know that we are accepted and love. And there are people in the community who walk with you through that. So there's just some implications of what it means to be a community of grace, that welcome one another in Christ with all our brokenness and pains. This church welcomes you. If you are new here, I really want you to know that this church welcomes you, sinners and sufferers. Finally, how do we receive this gift of Jesus? And what does that mean? He sat down. Remember I said earlier, he sat down. Done deal. It is finished. And Jesus extend his invitation. Come to me. All those who are weary, all those who are striving, all those who are, you know, trying your best to make it by your own efforts, and you are really, really tired and discouraged, come to me and I will give you rest. We serve a rested Savior who is seated, and he invites us to rest in his grace. Now, Jesus doesn't need to prove himself again and again every year to be the sacrifice again and again as the high priest. No, he doesn't. Once and for all. Done deal. 2,000 years ago, he came there among us and presented this perfect offering. Our job is to respond to that and say yes to the greatest gift ever because of what he has done. One of the most important implications of what Christ has done for us is in this verse, in verse 17. In the same chapter that Kay read for us, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 17 it says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I remember their sins no more. You are completely forgiven because of Jesus. Not because of your own good deeds, but because of Jesus. But guess what? As Christians, it's something that we need to hear again and again and again and again. You don't just listen to it once and graduate from that. This week, just about 3-4 days ago, I was doing my run in the night, and just feeling a heavy weight. You know, just feeling like you're not good enough. You're unworthy. Shame on you. Just those kind of like condemning thoughts. It's one or two areas that I really found that I have not been good enough. Haven't been praying enough, and just feeling that sense of condemnation and guilt. And I was like listening to some worship song in my run, and just being reminded that I have a Savior. We have a Savior. This Christmas is about remembering that I have a Savior. And as I just apply that, just that one line, I have a Savior, apply that to my heart, it was so liberating. That I don't have to look at myself and my own performance to be okay with God, but I have a Savior. Now, church, I need that all the time. I need to remember that, and you need that as well. You need to be reminded of that, because we keep going back to work mode, performance mode, and we keep looking to ourselves. And I just really want to encourage us that to remember that because of what Christ has done for us, done deal. You know, it is finished. We can come to him and we have a Savior. Finally, remember I mentioned about Christ offering his body, one body. Now, in the book of Romans, there is a response. After 11 chapters of writing about what the gospel of grace is all about, Paul, the writer of Romans, in the opening verse of Romans chapter 12, says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, because you have received such great mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifice. Notice that he could have said, present your heart, present your love, or present your bodies. No, it's not about like, you know, she doesn't want us to just die for the faith, right? No, this is not a call to martyrdom. Die for your faith. It's a living sacrifice. Now, often I find that it's easier to die for my faith than to live for my faith. And I go through everyday temptations of what it means to live life in this broken body where my desires are also distorted all the time. And the Bible invites us to worship God by presenting your bodies, by not conforming to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we may discern what is good, what is acceptable to God. Church, because Jesus gave us his body, we are called to present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. That's because Jesus is the God who did not just create you. He came to offer his body for you. And this offering that was a living sacrifice came to us as an infant, as a child, grew up for 30 over years. The goal was for him to live a perfect holy life that you and I cannot live, and then went to the cross to die a death that you and I deserve to die. Now, he did not give in to any temptation, but he offered his body, Christ offered his body as a living sacrifice and gave his life for us. Now, What it means is that he is the one person that we need to please. He's the one person that we need to please. Christ, our Maker, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. And often when we know that we keep sidelining him, deprioritize him, he's just an afterthought when all things fail. I want us to know that that does not change his love for us. His door is still open. He's still inviting us to come to him, and he will give us rest. Today, I pray that many of us will not just receive this gift of salvation, but for those of us who already know Jesus, that we will recommit ourselves to him, to offer our bodies as living sacrifice. Just one last thing to say. Since I mentioned about Christ's body, our body, body image, you know, body failures, and so on. There is a beauty, there's a kind of beauty that does not diminish. Nothing that the world can take away. It's a real treasure. And the Bible calls that godliness. Godliness. We are called to be godly because Jesus is godly. This beautiful child of Christmas, Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we are called to look to him as he defines beauty for us. So it is not about how we look like that defines our worth, but who we look to. I'm quoting Sam Aubrey in one of his books on the human body. It is not about how we look like that defines our worth, but who we look to. And this Christmas, I pray that we will fix our eyes and our gaze on the most beautiful person, Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to take communion together as we remember Christ's broken body given up for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to say to you that we love you. We really do love you, even in our imperfection, even in our weaknesses. We long to love you. We want to love you. So help us to love you more. For those of us who are struggling to kindle any kind of strength or affection to love you today, I pray that you give us divine strength to do that. For those of us who are feeling the guilt of condemnation, feeling really far away from you, I pray that today you remind us that Jesus, you are the perfect offering and sacrifice. And that offering has been completed for us 2,000 years ago. And for those of us who have not yet put our faith and our trust in you, today I pray that your Spirit will stir in us a longing to want to receive the greatest gift of Christmas, Jesus himself, the gift of salvation. I pray for your Spirit to move among us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.